Let's begin in prayer then. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that as we discuss repentance in John's gospel, that we have a good, profitable discussion. This will be helpful for all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me preview where I'm going on this session. The first thing we'll notice is that the words repent and repentance, in Greek that's metanoeo and metanoia, the verb repent, the noun repentance, don't occur anywhere in the Gospel of John, number one. Number two, we're going to look at five explanations of what that means about repentance in John's Gospel. The first explanation is that the concept of repentance is found in John's Gospel and that repentance is understood as turning from sins. So the first view we're going to look at is the concept of repentance, that is turning from sins, is found in John's Gospel even though the words aren't. That's a very popular view. That's the view, for example, of John MacArthur, and that's the view of Lordship Salvation. The second view is basically the idea that the concept of repentance, that is a change of mind, is found in John's Gospel, even though the words are missing. And that would be the view of, for example, Dr. Chafer of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Ryrie of Dallas Seminary. That was my view when I wrote my dissertation at Dallas Seminary. The third view is that the concept of repentance, that is a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of will, is there even though the words are missing. And that would be the view of Dr. Jody Dillo, that would be the view of Dr. Charlie Bing, and I essentially held that view during my years when I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. The fourth view is that the concept of repentance, that is turning from sins, is found in John's Gospel even though the words aren't, but never as a condition of everlasting life. So this view is the first one of the first four that says repentance is not a condition of everlasting life. This view says, yes, you can see passages where repentance is being called for even though the words aren't, but it's not a condition of eternal life. I didn't find any writers that hold to that position, but Sean and I in talking about that have kicked it around, so that would be a possible view. The fifth view, which is my current view, is that neither the words nor the concept of repentance is found in John's Gospel. Repentance is turning from sins, and you don't have the words, and you also don't have the concept. And so we'll be taking a look at that. And then I will be arguing that view number five, the idea that repentance is turning from sins and it's not in John's Gospel, that is the view that fits John's Gospel best and it fits the rest of the Scriptures best. And my final point will be that we must not add an additional condition of everlasting life beyond simply faith in Christ. No matter how well-intentioned, if we say you can't be born again simply by believing in Jesus, but you got to add in repentance, and then we define it however we define it, it seems to me we've just confused a lot of people. Now, as I've already mentioned to you, I held about three of these five views in the course of my life in ministry. So I'm stepping on my own toes here. I'm stepping on lots of people's toes. That's okay. But the truth is what's important, right? So let's take a look at the evidence here. I don't know. They should be, yeah. So today, most evangelicals would say repentance is a condition of everlasting life. And I can't tell you how many people I've read and I've heard, and they will say something like this: justification is by faith alone. It's by faith alone. You are born again simply by believing in Jesus. So if you simply repent and believe, you will go to heaven when you die. If you simply turn from your sins and believe in Jesus, you will spend forever with the Lord. I have heard lots of people say that and write that. Haven't you seen that? They don't seem to understand that what they're saying is a contradiction. How can it be by faith alone? And then the next sentence you say, so if you turn from your sins and believe, then you're going to make it. But that's a common view. Now, some of the people who say that seem to believe that it's only by faith, but because of their tradition, they have to throw that in, right? And some of the people who say that actually believe you must turn from your sins, you must clean up your life, etc. So it's even more confusing. Because it's almost like if you're in certain denominations and certain groups, people kind of wink, nod, like, well, yeah, we know it's repentance and faith, but we also know it's just by faith. And so it's kind of confusing, and not everybody gets the message. So some people think, yes, it's by repentance and faith, and other people think, no, it's just by faith. So this is a big issue, I think, in evangelicalism today. And it seems to me every believer needs to grapple with this issue because these words repent and repentance occur a lot in the New Testament. Even though they don't occur at all in John's Gospel, they do occur a lot. Now, as I mentioned in the preview, the words repent and repentance are indeed missing entirely from John's Gospel. You don't find the verb metanoeo anywhere, the noun metanoia anywhere. And so it shouldn't be surprising we don't see the English words repent and repentance. Now, it may be a little surprising because if there are many theologians who think the concept is there, how come it didn't get in the translation somewhere? Right? Wouldn't you think somebody would have done that? Well, the reason is there's, in my opinion, as we're going to get there, there really is no passage that precisely means what repentance is. But, of course, that's a big part of this whole debate. What is repentance? And so that'll be a big part of our discussion. But the words are not found there at all, and you just can't find them there. There's five explanations. The first one, as I mentioned, is that the concept of turning from sins, the concept which they understand as turning from sins, is there even though the words are missing. Now, when I wrote my dissertation, I held one of the later views, saying the concept, but a different concept was there, the second view, actually. But this one is the view, for example, of John MacArthur. At the website for his radio ministry, which is called Grace to You, he has an article entitled Repentance in the Gospel of John. And it's worth reading because, in my opinion, it shows the lengths to which someone has to go to find repentance in John's Gospel, even though it's not there. And he points to verses like John 3:19-21, where Jesus is calling Nicodemus to come out into the light. And to come out of the darkness, which I take it as a call to be an open confessing Christian, not a call of repentance. But Dr. MacArthur takes that as a call of repentance, and there are others who take that as a call of repentance. He takes John 3:36 as a call of repentance, which is a bit difficult because it says the one who believes has everlasting life, and the one who does not obey or disbelieve, depending on how you translate that, shall not see life. And so he's now understanding obedience as being the same as repentance, which is rather bizarre because I've never met anybody who thought that positive obedience is the same as turning from sins, right? But that seems to be what he's suggesting. He also points to John 6:48-66 with the disciples and etc., abiding in him, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. John 10:26-28, where this idea of following me appears. So now he seems to see following Jesus as equivalent to repentance, which that's a unique view also, because normally following Jesus is seen as a discipleship principle that's not the same as repentance. And then he also has one in John 12:24-26. And here's how he summarizes his basic position. Let's see if I have it here. There's all the verses he mentions. What he does is misses meaning of these various, expressions in their entirety. Now, he sees a lot of repentance in John. Here's what he says. Can you all read that? Okay. It says, to say that John called for a faith that excluded repentance is to grossly misconstrue the apostle's concept of what it means to be a believer. Okay, just in the first sentence, what MacArthur is saying is inherent with being a believer is being a repenter. Is that not right? In other words, there's no such thing as being a believer without being a repenter. Although John never uses repent as a verb, well, he also never uses repentance as a noun, but okay. The verbs he does employ are even stronger. And what he means is even stronger concerning turning from sins. But let's see if any of these passages actually says that. He teaches that all true believers love the light, John 3:19. I don't think that's what that verse says, but that's what he's arguing. But that's still not turning from sins. Comes to the light, John 3:20 and 21. Well, I could see how he might get there, but I think this is someone who's confessing Christ. Obeys the Son, John 3:36. That's clearly a patho there is a synonym for believing, pistuo. Practice the truth, John 3:21, again, which he's seeing as turning from sins, which that's hard to see. Worship in spirit and truth, which Jesus wasn't telling the woman at the well she had to worship in spirit and truth to be born again, nor was that a call to repentance, but he sees that as a call to repentance. Honoring God, he sees that as a call to repentance. Doing good deeds, he sees as a call to repentance. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, loving God, following Jesus, and keeping Jesus' commandments. Those ideas hardly concur with no lordship salvation. Well, of course, the expression no lordship salvation in itself is offensive because we believe in the lordship of Christ and there is no salvation apart from the lordship of Jesus Christ. If he's not Lord, then what he says is not true because he called himself Lord. And because his promise of life is dependent on him being faithful and trustworthy and believable. But I understand what he's saying here. And he says, all of them presuppose repentance, commitment, and a desire to obey. Now, what he's basically doing is missing what's going on in all of these various things. As I said, John chapter 3 is a call to come out in the light, and John 3:19 to 21, and confess Christ. The idea of worshiping in spirit and truth is not a call to repentance, and it's not even related to how a person is born again. And the same thing he's doing with all of these things. It seems to me this view does not stand. In other words, there's no way to support this view, at least on the verses he cites. Now, when we get to view number 4, I'll show you 2 verses that Sean and I have kicked around that maybe could be construed as referring to repentance in John's gospel. I don't think any of these are close, with the possible exception of 3:19 to 21, but read the article that Zane Hodges did in BibSac in about 1978 when he wrote on this passage, and he shows how it's calling Nicodemus to come out and confess Christ. Let's talk about explanation 2. The concept, that is a change of mind, is there, though the words are missing. I held that view from 1982 when I got to Dallas Seminary until around 1996, 97, somewhere in there. I had this view in my dissertation, 83, 85, I wrote my dissertation, and I defended that view. Around 1989, 1990, we had a board meeting, and at this board meeting, Zane had written this book called Absolutely Free, and I believe it was chapter 12 was on repentance. And one of the board members had written an appendix for that book. And at this board meeting, he was urging, as well as almost all the other board members, pull that chapter from your book. Don't have a chapter on repentance and Absolutely Free. And Zane was like, how can I have a book responding to lordship salvation and not talk about repentance? And they were like, yeah, well, go ahead and talk about it. Just don't say it's not a condition of eternal life. And he said, but that's my view. So we got done that day, and one of the board members, who was a fellow DTS grad, one of my contemporaries, he said to me, what do you think about what Zane said today? And I said, well, you know what? He made a lot of compelling arguments. I said, I've still got like 10, 11 passages that bug me, and I'm not convinced yet. I need to think through those passages. But he certainly makes a good case. And they were like, well, I don't know. Well, it took me about... That was around 1989, 1990. It took me till about 96 or so until those 11 verses fell away. And I came to agree with Zane. But at that time, 82 till about 96, I held this view. This was the position of Dr. Chafer. And in his systematic theology, you can see the quote I have there on the page. He says, it is striking to remember, let's see. Let's see, I guess I'm not giving the whole quote here, 376. Let's see. Maybe I'm going back here. Okay. what is that? The Gospel of John, which is written to present Christ as the object of faith unto eternal life, does not once employ the word repentance. And then he goes on to say that John's Gospel would be, quote, incomplete and misleading if repentance must be accorded a place separate from and independent of believing. And he also said that such a view is an untenable position. Now, I have a lengthy quote here which we could go through, but some of the arguments he makes are, to the Samaritan harlot, Christ did not say, repent. And he said he told her to ask, John 4:10. And when her testimony and the Lord spread to other Samaritans, John's recorded not that they repented, but that they believed. John 4:39-42. And he said there are about 50 more occurrences of belief or faith in the Gospel of John, but not one use of repent. The climax is John 20:31. These have been written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so Dr. Chafer's point is, if we just read the book, the Gospel of John, we come away with the only condition is faith. And we certainly come away with repentance not being the condition. Now, I should mention that in John chapter 1, remember there are two disciples of John the Baptist who go over to Jesus, remember that? Most commentators think, and I agree, that one of those two was the author of John's Gospel. So the Apostle John was a disciple of John the Baptist before he becomes an apostle of Jesus, or a disciple of Jesus. So he knew all about John's call to repentance, his baptism of repentance. I'm sure you all are aware that John does use the verb metanao, the verb to repent, 12 times in his fifth book, the book of Revelation. So it's not like John wasn't familiar with the concept. And when we get down here a little further, I'll talk about it. But the basic argument that Zane Hodges used goes something like this. Let's say I wrote a book about the greatest generals of World War II, and I left out George Patton. Would it be fair to say, if I don't mention George Patton once in a book on the greatest generals of World War II, that I, as an author, do not believe he was one of the greatest generals? Wouldn't that be an inescapable conclusion? Because I don't even mention him, right? So if I'm writing a book devised that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, and I never once mention repentance, not once anywhere, would it not be fair to say that I'm saying repentance isn't a condition of eternal life? Yes. It seems to me that's a logical inference. It's a reasonable, that's not really an argument from silence, that's an argument about silence. The silence is very loud in this case. Now, on this particular view, what they're basically saying, Dr. Ryrie also held this view, let's see if I've got him over here, in his book, So Great Salvation, Dr. Ryrie says, it is striking to remember that the Gospel of John, the Gospel of belief, never uses the word repent even once. And yet John surely had many opportunities to use it in the events of the Lord's life which he recorded. It would have been most appropriate to use repent or repentance in the account of the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, but believe is the word used. So if Nicodemus needed to repent, believe must be a synonym. Else how could the Lord have failed to use the word repent when talking to him? And he goes on here. Actually, I think when I said that on the previous one, that was a quote from Ryrie, not from Dr. Chafer. And so the point is, what he's basically saying is repentance and belief are synonyms. So if you change your mind about Christ, that's the same as believing in Christ. That's what I argued in my dissertation. Except in my dissertation, I said there were only 11 passages where that was true. All the other 44 uses of the words repent and repentance in the New Testament refer to simply an unbeliever or a believer turning from sins. But I had 11 of them where it was a change of mind about Christ. And I would have defined the other as a change of mind about your sins, which more or less meant turning from sins. So this would be the second view, and I don't hold to this view anymore. I repented of my view of repentance. I changed my mind. Number three, The concept, that is a change of mind, heart, and will, is there even though the words are missing. Now, I held this view during my 4 years on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ and even at the start of my time at Dallas Seminary. I remember I used to go into students' dorm rooms at Arkansas State and NC State, and they would have one guy, I remember in particular, had a pyramid of beer cans, right? All these beers he'd drunk. I mean, I don't know if it was in the last week or day or month, but he had a lot of beer cans. And he said, do I have to give this up in order to be born again? And I'd have people say that about immorality when we were at Daytona Beach, you know, and they were involved in spring break immorality and all that sort of thing. And my answer to the person with all the beer or anybody asked that question, the routine answer I came up with is, no, you don't have to give it up, but you have to be willing. And I used to say, now look, you don't even have to be willing in one sense, but you have to be willing in the sense that God may change your desires. And if He changed your desires, you may become to where you don't want that stuff anymore. So you have to be willing in that sense. I remember one day, I guess it was end of my second, beginning of my third year at Dallas Seminary, I was in Zane Hodges' office, and I recounted that story to him. And I was telling him the story because I was thinking he would approve and smile and go, my, that was smart. That was well done. Instead, when I got out the part about, yes, you've got to be willing, his face fell. I mean, he was gobsmacked. You know that expression? And so here he is and he's like, that was horrible. And I said, oh, I know. I was just sharing that with you to show you, you know, kind of, you know, I just wanted to make sure we were on the same page here. Yeah, you know, exactly. But while I'm talking to him, it hits me, that really was not so good, was it? Because ultimately, somehow what I was saying is, believing in Jesus isn't enough, right? You gotta have at least a little willingness. Now, I was saying, wait a minute, that may be just God changing your desires and everything else, but if this is more important to you than having eternal life, then okay. And I was being a bit misleading, in my opinion. Now, in his latest book, Final Destiny, which is a book that I agree with most of it, I believe Dr. Dillo is inconsistent on this point. In my review of his book, I said this. I think his new view on repentance is inconsistent with his overall position on the free gift of eternal life, and it's by faith alone apart from works. But in it, he says, quote, repentance is a necessary precursor to saving faith, page 51. He also says that one must admit his sinfulness and guilt on page 51 and, quote, must have a desire for moral change. Page 52, and he's quoting a missionary friend in Romania. He also says, quote, there must be an acknowledgement of sin and a desire to be different. Page 53, quote, a non-believer must admit his sin to God, acknowledge he is wrong, and be willing to seek a new way of life. Page 54. In my opinion, this is more or less what I was doing when I was on staff with Campus Crusade. I didn't quite say it this strongly or say all this. But the truth is, you only find this is over a 1,000-page book, and you only find it on a few pages in the book. But I wish he would excise these few pages, because they're inconsistent with his position. Now, Dr. Charlie Bing has a couple of books in which he talks about repentance. In his newest book, Grace, Salvation, and Discipleship, Charlie Bing says that repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart, and that sometimes it is a condition of eternal life. He says that on pages 51 and 52. And here's a quote from that book, and then we'll look at this second one. I don't think I have the other quote, do I? No, there's no Bing there. Okay. He says, while I believe that in the New Testament it is sometimes used to describe the change of heart indicated by saving faith, he's talking about repentance, for whenever one believes in Jesus Christ the Savior, he has changed his mind or heart about something. And he gives a number of verses. And then he says, many times it is used as a be truth, he means discipleship truth, either applied to Israel or to believers for their sanctification. So he's saying, look, many times repentance is for believers for sanctification, but sometimes it's for unbelievers to gain eternal life or to be saved. And he says it's not as clear as what Dr. Dillow was saying, but he's saying change of heart, a change of that. But then, he's got a later book, earlier book called Lordship Salvation, which was his dissertation from Dallas Seminary, and there's a second edition available. If you go on his website, you can check it out. And he says, quote, most basically it, repentance, is a change of mind. But notice the disclaimer. But, as has been seen, mind denotes the heart and the soul of a man along with the intellect and the will, unquote, page 89. He continues, the free grace view holds that repentance is a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of disposition, which implies and normally leads to an outward change of life and conduct, though the latter is not essential to the term itself, page 95. Now, that's not crystal clear exactly what he means there. It seems like he's trying to say something like, look, I'm not saying you have to change your conduct, but you have to have a change of disposition. You have to have a change of desire. So it sounds like he's saying something similar to what that Jody Dillow is saying, that you kind of have to have an openness for moral change, a desire for a new life, something like that. Once you go to say that you have to have a change of heart, it seems to me in English a change of heart implies more than a change of mind, does it not? Most of the time a change of heart has some sort of desire for moral change. And so it seems to me, and I, like I say, I used to say something quite similar to this, so I understand where it's coming from, but I think it's misguided. I don't think it works. And it's inconsistent, in my opinion, with the free grace position. John MacArthur, now look, John MacArthur doesn't agree with Dr. Dave Anderson or Dr. Charlie Bing, but he has a comment similar to what they made. Here's what he says. No message that eliminates repentance can properly be called the gospel, for sinners cannot come to Jesus Christ apart from a radical change of heart, mind, and will. Now, if you take the word radical out, that's pretty similar to what Dr. Dillow and Dr. Bing were saying. Now, it's true, of course, that MacArthur has lots of stronger statements than this in the Gospel according to Jesus. But he does sometimes say it's a change of heart and mind and will. And so it seems to me it's dangerous for free grace people to be using language that's somewhat compatible with Lordship Salvation. Maybe I could say it that way. So I think this third view, while well-intentioned, is problematic. I think the second view, the change of mind view, is one that's at least consistent with the free grace position, even though I don't believe it's the correct position. It has no real problem because it's saying that repentance in certain contexts is a synonym for believing. If that's what you're saying, even though I don't believe that's correct, at least there's no contradiction. But on the third view, you're starting to get into areas where people are going to, if they're hearing you, they're going to think believing in Jesus isn't enough. And we don't want people to come away with that conclusion. Okay, option four. The concept of repentance, that is turning from sins, is found in John's gospel, but it's not a condition of everlasting life. Now, repentance in the New Testament is always turning from sins. And I haven't discussed this previously, but I bring it in here because these last two views take repentance as turning from sins, just like the first view. And, for example, Matthew 12:41, Jesus spoke about the Ninevites repenting at the preaching of Jonah. If you go back to Jonah chapter 3, you'll see they turned from their wicked ways. In fact, they put on sackcloth and ashes, which are the garments of repentance, and they even put it on their animals. So they had cows with sackcloth and ashes on the heads of the cows and stuff, you know. I mean, it's kind of comical, except for the fact that they were like, we're pulling out all the stops here, because we believe Jonah, 40 days and then the judgment. Maybe if we repent, maybe if we turn from our wicked ways, God will relent. And he did. And Jesus said that they repented, the Ninevites, at the preaching of Jonah. And the Israel should have repented at Jesus' preaching. That wasn't a call to belief. That was a call to national reform, to coming back to the Lord. And you also have that in 2 Corinthians 12:21. Revelation 2:21 and 22, Revelation 9:20-21, it specifically says repenting from their immorality, repenting from their murders, repenting from their various evil deeds, and also Revelation 16:9-11. it specifically mentions the evil deeds they were not repenting from, and as a result, the tribulation judgments continued. And I agree with this view that repentance is turning from sins, and I agree that it's not a condition of everlasting life. However, I still don't see the concept in John's Gospel, and I'm willing to discuss that. But all I'm saying about this view is, like the second view, this view is also consistent with the free grace position. I don't see any problem with this view, because you're saying, look, it's never a condition of everlasting life in John. For example, some of the passages that Sean would think we should use in John's Gospel, let's turn there. If you have your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 5. And you remember that the man Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda, how long had he been sick? How many years had he had an infirmary? 38. And he couldn't get down to the pool when the angels were stirring it up. And notice verse 14. Someone want to read the verse 14?
Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you."
Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sean says that sure sounds like repentance, a call to repentance. Well, it is related to sinning. Sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. However, in my opinion, what Jesus is saying is it was some sin that led to this infirmity. And if he continues that sin, he may be right back with the same infirmity. And so what he's calling it to do is not repeat that sin, lest he fall into the infirmity. Repentance is a call to turn from all sin, is it not? It's not a specific, avoid this sin lest something worse happen to you. So I don't think this is a generalized call to repentance. I don't even think this verse is saying that this man is out of fellowship with God. He may have been born again and he may have been in fellowship with God. His warning is, don't go back to this sin or something worse is going to happen. Are you following me? I don't see that as a call to repentance. Listen. Yeah.
Be the same as the woman caught in adultery.
Let's look at that one next. Same thing. What is that? Chapter 8?
Chapter 8,
yeah. 8:11. Okay, who wants to read 8:11?
Not in your Bible.
Okay. Somebody who has it in your Bible. Here we go. Yes, Keith. Okay, so who condemns you? No one. Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Again, the sin she committed was immorality, sexual immorality, adultery. And that was supposed to lead to her death, right? And so when he says that, what is the exact wording here? Go and sin no more. He's not saying go and never commit another sin, because that's impossible. We know from many passages of Scripture, and the Lord knew that. What he's saying is, go and don't repeat this sin. Because if you repeat this sin, the next time you may die.
Right.
Either by people stoning you, or I may simply have you have a heart attack, or I may simply take your life. Right? So, I don't see this as a generalized call to repentance. Again, it's not clear whether this woman is born again or not born again. Whether she's in fellowship with God or not. Now, obviously, she wasn't in fellowship with God when she's committing immorality. When she's committing sexual immorality, so we could say, okay, she was out of fellowship with him. But hypothetically, she could have confessed her sins. She could have been one who is back walking in fellowship with God and is about to die. Or even if she is out of fellowship with God, he's not calling her to a generalized repentance. He's warning her about repeating this sin. And so I would say this is also not a call of repentance. Just because Jesus says, go and sin no more, that's not the same as a call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is generalized. This is rifle, you know, point. You're aiming at a specific point with a laser pointer. Whereas repentance is the whole of the life. Or in national repentance, it's the nation's life. So this fourth view, although it has some things to commend it, I don't think repentant turning from sins is found in John's Gospel, a call to turn from sins. I don't think it's there either in word or in concept. None of the ones MacArthur mentions, none of these two were pointing out. I don't think you see it. oh yeah, I gave you these verses. John 5:14, John 8:11. Neither of those contexts deal with what must one do to have eternal life. So from what Sean's talking about, I absolutely agree. Neither of these contexts, even if you said, go and sin no more is a call to repentance, it's still not a salvific context. He's not telling her how to be born again or the man how to be born again. But I would even argue it's not repentance. Okay, the fifth view is neither the word or the concept of repentance, that is, turning from sin, is found in John's gospel, and repentance isn't a condition of eternal life. Now, when I was doing my dissertation at Dallas Seminary on repentance, I did it with Zane Hodges as my first reader. And while we were going through it, he questioned me on a few of my views. For example, on Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said, why couldn't that refer to the entire nation of Israel, and or at least the majority of the people in Israel perishing in A.D. 70? Are we all right? Okay. Okay, good. Anyway, where were we?
Luke
13. So he pointed out that maybe that refers to 70 AD. Well, I later came to see that. And I later came to see that in the context it's talking about physical death, the Tower of Siloam, the people whose blood was mingled with sacrifice. That was physical death. But Zane still at the time held the change of mind view, but he was starting to change. That was 1984, 1985. By 1989, when he's writing Absolutely Free, he had now gone fully that repentance was not a change of mind and it was not a condition of everlasting life. Well, it took me, you know, as I said, about 6-7 years after that for me to come around. But the truth is, I came to agree with that. And Zane Hodges wrote, quote, the fourth evangelist explicitly claims to be doing evangelism, John 20:30-31. It is not the theology of the Gospel of John that is deficient. I like that quote. It is the theology found in Lordship salvation that is deficient. Indeed, the desperate efforts of Lordship teachers to read repentance into the fourth gospel show plainly that they have identified their own fundamental weakness. Clearly, the message of John's gospel is complete and adequate without any mention or reference to repentance whatsoever. That's the second edition, page 130. I like that quote. I think that's a good quote. He goes on, and this maybe seems a little too strong, but you know, Zane liked to put things strongly. Only a resolute blindness can resist the obvious conclusion. John did not regard repentance as a condition for eternal life. If he had, he would have said so. I like that little short statement. After all, that's what his book is about, obtaining eternal life. John 20:30-31, Absolutely Free, page 31, italics his. Maybe we'd say that's a little bit strong. Maybe, you know, we'd like to soften that a little bit. But the truth is, I think his sentiment is correct, that he's right. So in my opinion now, and wrapping it up, and then we'll have 5 or 7, 8 minutes for questions, the fifth view best fits the evidence. In other words, there's no other view that better fits the evidence. First, repentance is turning from sins throughout the New Testament. And that I agree with Dr. MacArthur and other people who hold the Lordship salvation in that repentance is turning from sins. However, second, the fact that the words repent and repentance are not found in John's gospel strongly argues for views 4 and 5. And the fact that the concept is not there strongly argues for view 5, that repentance is not there in either words or concept. Third, if the concept of repentance is not in John's gospel, then view 5 is the only acceptable answer, only acceptable position. We must not add an additional condition to everlasting life beyond faith in Christ. As I mentioned, before I was at Dallas Seminary, I was arguing for kind of a willingness to change, right? A willingness to God to take away these sinful things. You didn't have to actually turn. I thought it was being really gracious to say all you got to be is willing, right? And then when I got to Dallas Seminary and came under the influence of, reading Dr. Chafer and then studying under Zane Hodges and studying under Dr. Ryrie, I came to the change of mind view. It made a lot of sense to me. It fit, etc. But then, after a lot of study on the 11 passages I thought were dealing with everlasting life, I came to realize none of those are. And it's not special pleading. It's like there's not a single one of those that's dealing with eternal life. They're all dealing with temporal judgment. And repentance is linked with physical life, not with eternal life. We repent in order to extend our physical life. And so I change. And I would caution all free grace people to beware of adding anything to the simplicity of John 3:16 or John 5:24 or John 6:47. Or how about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Or Acts 16, 30 and 31? Or 1 Timothy 1:16, believing on Him for everlasting life? As Dr. Chafer famously said, there's 150 or more places in the Bible that says faith alone is the condition for repentance or regeneration. Faith in Christ is the lone condition for regeneration or justification. There are zero passages that say repentance is a condition for repentance or regeneration. We must be really careful, I think, on this particular issue. And I think, and like I say, I've repented of my dissertation on repentance, that it's a mistake to say, well, in my dissertation I said the words repentance aren't there, but the concept's there. And why did I say that? I said, well, metanoeo means to change your mind, and it's a synonym of pistuo, and pistuo occurs 99 times in John's Gospel. So therefore, repentance is there 99 times, right? Wrong, wrong, wrong. If John meant that at some place, he would tell us that that's the case, but he never does. And so it seems to me we need to be very careful. We need to avoid going beyond what the fourth gospel says, avoid going beyond what the Lord Jesus Christ said, what his apostles said. What was said all through the Old Testament, as Dr. Steve Lewis mentioned in his talk about the message of life from Genesis to Revelation. Abraham knew this message too, right? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, John 8:56. Paul cites Abraham as believing in justification by faith alone, etc. Jesus appeared to lots of people in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate form. Come in. Okay. So, let's not add anything. Okay, we got some time for some questions or comments. Yeah, we'll start here and we're going right here.
So, change of mind view, I guess, takes most of its argument from the definition of the word itself, metanoeo,
yes.
Change of mind. And I think I remember you writing somewhere that it's considered a metonymy as to why it's being translated as, not translated, but meaning it, to turn from sin rather than just simply change your mind. How does that
okay.
work?
Yeah, it's true. The root of, let's take the noun metanoia. Meta means after, and noia from nous meaning mind. So it's like an after mind or a change of mind. However, the problem is that's called a root fallacy. You can't take the parts of a word and say, let's look at what these words originally meant and put them together. That's what it means. For example, cupboard. You know what cupboard was originally? It was a board that had pegs on it and you hooked your mugs on it. Well, what's a cupboard today? If I said a cupboard is a board with pegs on it, we'd all go, you're a nincompoop. Right? Because that's not what a cupboard is. We can't go back to the root of the word and say that's what it means. We know what metanoia or metanoeo mean because of the uses in the New Testament, and it's always turning from sins. Yeah.
Bob, I think Dr. Chafer said in John 16 about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yeah.
I think Chafer wrote that he convicts of sin because the sin is to not believe in Christ.
Uh-huh.
But how do you deal with righteousness because I go to my Father and judge the prince of the world? So, you know, how do you deal with that as, you know, in regard to the repentance issue?
Yeah. Yeah, I think in John 16, 7 through 11, where he says, the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think that's a difficult one. It's exactly how you lay out the sin, the righteousness, and the judgment. But it seems to me the sin part is there's a universal conviction that we're all sinners, which is why when people say, well, don't you have to tell people they're sinners? It seems to me the Holy Spirit convicts the world that they're sinners. And I can count on one hand the number of people in my lifetime I've met who didn't think they had sinned, right? And those people were mentally imbalanced. So, and then righteousness, it seems to me that's a conviction that Jesus is righteous. He's going to the Father. And so we know He's righteous. We know God is righteous. That's why all these tracks show God separated from man, God being righteous. And then judgment, that is the fact that if a person does not believe in Jesus, there's going to be this eternal condemnation. Now, of course, they don't get all of that just from the Spirit. What they get, it seems to me, is that they're sinners, that God is righteous, they're not, and that there is some coming judgment, which all seems to be consistent with world religions and with the peoples of the world, even who haven't heard anything about the Bible. How does that tie in with repentance? Well, I suppose you could say it would be an argument for the fact that if a person is aware that God exists, that it would be appropriate to cry out to Him, to turn from our sinful ways, to call for Him to bring us the message of how what we need to do to be born again. And so repentance is certainly appropriate in light of all that, but that's not a condition of eternal life. That would be, Dr. Criswell used to say at First Baptist when I was there, we'd have altar calls and some of these people would be taking a step toward God, and that's what he called it. Let me feed one of these and then we'll go back to John. Could repentance be a turning from false gods or self-righteousness to the righteousness of Christ or worshiping the true God? Yeah, it could, but the point is, repentance is not believing. And if it's not believing, then it's not the condition of eternal life. I remember when I taught an evangelism class in East Texas, and a young man who grew up as a missionary kid among South American Indians, his parents had taught people they had to give up their charms and amulets to be born again. And so I said to him, he said, were they right? I said, well, you tell me, what were they trusting in the charms and amulets to do? They said, well, they believed there were evil spirits everywhere. I said, okay. Did they believe the evil spirits were going to give them everlasting life? Oh, no, of course not. Did they believe the charms and amulets would give them everlasting life? No, of course not. What did they believe the charms and amulets did? They protected them from the evil spirits. So you tell me, could a person believe in Jesus for everlasting life and yet still think that they need charms and amulets to protect them from the evil spirits? Sure. He looks at me and he's like, well, I think they probably could. I said, I do too. Have you ever met a born-again person that reads a horoscope? Well, that's nuts.
You ever met right? anybody from Auburn?
You can't say that about Auburn. Okay, John.
What do you do with the Septuagint passages where God repented? Obviously, that's not trying to sin.
Yeah, the passages in the Old Testament that speak of the repentance of God are essentially God relenting of some action that he had. For example, he did that with the Ninevites, right? He's going to destroy them. He relents. And Robert Chisholm, has a number of good articles about the repentance of God. And what he basically says is oftentimes when God makes a pronouncement, there's some sort of an exception which is implicit in it, even though it's not stated. Implicit in Jonah's 40 days and then the judgment is, if you repent, God may relent. So the repentance of God, and by the way, that's nekam for God being grieved or God being comforted, and it's not the word that you get that's translated metanao or metanoia. And so it's basically the fact that, yes, God does relent sometimes. Let me just say this quickly and then maybe one more question. Differentiate repentance, turning from sin, and confession, forgiveness of sins. It seems to me that repentance is for the person who is in the far country, like the prodigal son in Luke 15. Confession is for the person who's already in fellowship with God. If you study 1 John, guess how many times repent and repentance occur there? Zero. In 1 John, zero. Well, why is that if it's a book about fellowship? Because the readers are already in fellowship with God. He says, you've overcome the world. You have no need that anyone should teach you. You have the anointing from God, right? That these are elders in a local church. These are mature, godly men and women. And they don't need to repent. They need to confess. Zane Hodges used to say, for the person who's in fellowship with God, the issue is confession. For the person who's out of fellowship with God, the issue is repentance. Final question. Okay. Yeah, actually that's not metanoia though, that's metamelomai. And basically metamelomai means he was grieved. So he regretted, sometimes I think it's translated regretted. I don't have time to look up. Can you all look it up? Isn't it metamelomai in 27:3? Yeah, and so it basically means he regretted what he did. And by the way, I mean, there are free grace people who believe Judas was born again at some point subsequent to this and he went to be with the Lord. In my opinion, if he had have repented and believed, then what would have happened is he wouldn't have committed suicide. Yeah, back here. Yes. Okay. Peter in Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In my view, and this was one of those 11 passages that I had trouble with, in my view, what's going on there is dispensationally related. If you look at Acts 2, verse 36, I think it is, I believe his audience came to faith two verses before that. Because he says in Acts 2 verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I think that's saying they believe what he just said. We crucified Messiah. And they don't say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Like you get with the Philippian jailer. What shall we do? And so I think they're wanting to know, what do we need to do to get forgiveness for what we've done in crucifying Messiah, and it's repentance and baptism. And it's not until you get to Acts 10:43 that we hear whoever believes in him receives the remission of sins. It's not till Acts 10:43 that you start the Christian life with a clean slate. So these Jewish believers started the Christian life out of fellowship with God. And they had to repent and be baptized to get in fellowship. That's the way I would take it. And read Lanny Tanton. Go on our website. Lanny Tanton was a former Church of Christ minister, went to Dallas Seminary and wrote his master's thesis at Dallas on Acts 2:38 and 22:16. And I think he does a good job of defending this position.